You know, it always feels good to get together to worship the Lord with you. It always feels good to gather around His Word and to study it. And I'm glad you've chosen to be here today, that we might be able to reach out to you with the Word of God, and that you might celebrate with us the joy of the Lord. I want to note, if you have any prayer needs that you would like for us as a church to pray about, and you're joining us online, if you'd like to communicate to us about a prayer request you'd like us to remember for you, you can just send us an email to our church email address, church.truelife@yahoo.com. That's church.truelife@yahoo.com. We would be delighted to hear from you, and we would be happy to pray for whatever need it is that you have. And so we invite you to do it. Last week, we discussed the power that exists in the names of God. As we have journeyed through this study, which reveals the character, the nature, and the attributes of God, our faith has been encouraged to hang on to hope, to hang on to joy and optimism, in spite of the unsettled culture in which we live. As we have reviewed the names of God, I hope your spirit has been uplifted, your heart has been comforted, your faith has been inspired as you stare down fear and anxiety, as you are strengthened in your trust in God. Jehovah Elohim Adonai, He is a good, good Father. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. As mentioned last week, we have studied 13 of 15 names that I'd planned on looking at during the study of who and what God is. Through this study, we've learned much about God, including insights to His attributes and character and nature. As we observed how God has worked through His people and through the nation of Israel, we have been able to observe how God loves humanity and seeks to rescue them. This morning, I want to lay another layer of knowledge on you as to what we've already have studied by examining a Hebrew name used for God that is used more than 260 times in the Old Testament, Jehovah Sabaoth. This name, Jehovah Sabaoth, is translated in many passages as the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. Now, by observation, we see in this compound name that it begins with the primary name Jehovah. Jehovah, as we have discussed on many occasions, emphasizes the Lord as being the holy, self-existent Lord who rules over all things. He is righteous and just. Jehovah emphasizes God's divine attribute of holiness and justice. One of the things we discovered in our study about God's holiness is that the Lord hates sin and He must judge it, which left us in a hopeless and helpless condition, condemned forever. But then we also learn about the holiness of God and that attribute of the Lord, that God loves us. And in His love, He discovers to rescue sinners from sin. That is certainly good news for us. God, because of His great love, took it upon Himself to provide a solution to mankind's problem, our sin problem. Imagine for that just for a moment. I mean, I think we become so familiar with our salvation that we begin to take it for granted. But think about it. Just pause for a moment and give consideration to this. Sovereign God, the creator of the universe and everything beyond, the ruler of all things that have been made by His hand and created, He was a self-starter in pursuing the plan of salvation for you. He was a self-starter because of His love for you and all that He has made and all that He has created and all that He rules over, that He has picked you out to be the recipient of His love and His salvation. Isn't that an amazing thing? We're celebrating and saying amen and hallelujah to that God loves us that much. The sovereign creator and ruler of all things has given us the prize of salvation, eternal life in heaven to all who are willing to receive His free gift. What an amazing love. What an amazing grace. As we gather together today, I want to be sure that every one of us understand this fact about salvation. Salvation is not automatically applied to all people, although salvation is freely offered to all people. God's provision of salvation is offered to all people, everyone, everywhere, as a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, this awesome gift of salvation is offered to every tribe and every language and every race and every nationality. For all people are made in the image of God. It is important for us to know that this gift of eternal life is offered to us. It is offered to us to be our salvation, our own possession. But in order for it to become our own possession, we must receive it. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." The way we receive the gift of eternal life is by receiving Christ as our Savior. You know, during the early days of the Apostle Paul's preaching and along with Silas, they came to know a guy that we refer to in the Bible as the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas this question: "What must I do to be saved?" They responded with a direct and simple answer. Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You see, the Bible, God's communication method to mankind, clearly reveals the straightforward process to receiving salvation. The gift of God, eternal life, becomes your possession when you invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. We all come to God in the same condition, sinners in need of mercy and grace. We all get to heaven the same way, through the payment made by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to believe salvation and eternal life is the free gift of God to all people. But each one of us must make a choice as to what we are going to do with that gift of God. You can give to God one of three decisions in regard to salvation. You can say, "Yes, I want the gift. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I invite Him into my life. I accept that free gift of God that He has offered to me." Or you can make a different decision. You can say, "No, I don't need it. I reject that gift. Regardless of what God has offered, I am willing to do it on my own. I am willing to do it on my own way." So you can say, "Yes, I receive it," or you can say, "No, I reject it." But before I go on, there's one other response that we can give to this offer of salvation. We can come to God and we can say, "You know, I'm not sure. I'm not certain. I'm not sure about this thing called the gospel. I'm not sure about the existence of God. I'm not sure about the validity of the salvation that He has offered me. And so I don't know what to do. I'm not sure." Well, I want to just tell you honestly and lovingly, if you're in the place of where you have said to God, "I don't know," you still do not have the gift. It is not until you say yes that the gift becomes yours. If you have said no to God, if you're saying, "I don't know, I'm not sure," then the gift is not yours. The only way that gift becomes yours is when you receive what God has offered. So today I invite you, I plead with you, that if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, please know that God loves you. Jehovah loves sinners, and He's reaching out to rescue you. He wants you to be in His family for all eternity. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, I would just ask that if there is anyone that is hearing this message today that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, that in this moment of time, Father, that they would simply reach out to You with their heart and they would say yes. Yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I acknowledge that I am a sinner separated from God. I acknowledge that I need a Savior. And I invite Jesus Christ into my life right now at this very moment to be my Lord and to be my God. And I accept the free gift of salvation that He has offered me. Make me Your child, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I trust that today that is the prayer that all of us have been able to pray to God at some point in our life. And if for the first time today, we welcome you into the family of God. Now let's turn our attention to the second half of the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, translated as the Lord of Hosts. Now, since this name is used more than 260 times in the script in the Old Testament, we can spend weeks, if not months, looking at the various appearances of this name in the Bible. Many awesome Bible stories are associated with this name of God. But for today's study, I'd like to just turn our attention to one passage, Joshua chapter 5, as I think this passage gives us a great view of what the name means. The background to Joshua 5 is this: the history of the nation of Israel, you remember. At one point, they failed to enter into the promised land that God had offered them. Moses at that time was the national leader. He had demonstrated to the nation of Israel time and again the power of God, beginning all the way back in Egypt with the plagues that were brought upon Egypt and Pharaoh. He was the one who guided them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He was the one who caused the bitter waters to turn sweet. He was used by God to bring water from a rock. God time and time again used Moses in mighty ways, and He brought the nation of Israel to the brink of the promised land, at which time 12 spies were sent into the land. And as they came out of the land, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report, and they said, yeah, let's go for it. Let's take possession of the land. While 10 of the other spies came back, and though the land was favorable, they gave an unfavorable report. And they discouraged the people in their faith, and they discouraged the people from following the will of God. And as a result, the nation of Israel turned its heart away from doing what God had asked them to do. For the people, rather than responding to God by faith, they responded to God in the circumstance with fear. They made their decision based upon fear. As a result, Israel's unfaithfulness, God sent Israel on a journey for 40 years. This was a time of chastisement for the nation. And now as we approach the book of Joshua, Moses' leadership is over. The chastisement for the nation of Israel has come to an end. Moses' leadership over Israel has come to an end. He died at 120 years of age, having led Israel in very bold steps forward out of Egypt. God used Moses to do many amazing and miraculous things. Matter of fact, God said this about Moses in Deuteronomy 34:10-12. Since that time, No prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders the Lord sent to him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel, all Israel. What a eulogy from God in regard to the life of Moses. And as I thought about that eulogy that God had and that gave testimony to who Moses was and what he did, it caused me to think about, how do I want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered during the course of your days and journey on this earth? When the days come to the end, what is it that you want people to think most in relationship to you? Do you want them to remember that you were a good athlete, that you had a good job, that you drove a great car, that you had a nice house? What is it that you want them to remember most about you? Would it not be that you would like them to remember that you love the Lord God, that you followed Him with your whole heart, that you desired to glorify Him in your every decision, that you worked hard at pursuing the Lord, and in the days that you stumbled and fell, that as God convicted your heart of sin, that you confessed that sin and you got back up and you got back into the journey and you began to pursue the heart of God again? Is that not what you would like to be remembered for? How you would like your children to remember you and your children's children to remember you? That example of faith in God that you lay before them because of how you lived your life. Well, Moses' life had come to an end, and Joshua now assumes the helm of leading Israel. Now, just think about that. Walking in the footsteps of Moses, wouldn't that be a little intimidating? Wouldn't that be a little challenging to think, okay, I'm going to follow Moses and his leadership of the nation of Israel? Imagine trying to walk in Moses' shoes, a bit intimidating. However, the call of Joshua to the helm of Israel was a God thing. As God said to Joshua in Joshua 1, 2 through 9, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, aren't those powerful words? Words of encouragement, words of exhortation, words of instructions, words of assurance that Joshua received from the Lord in tackling this task of leading the nation of Israel. What amazing promises that God gave to him, and what an amazing responsibility that God also placed upon his shoulders. I got to ask, dads and moms, these words that God spoke to Joshua, they're good words for you to hold in your heart as parents as well. Good words to practice in your home. Good words to practice in your family. You know, children and churches need this kind of leadership today. Children and churches need this kind of encouragement and exhortation today. Reminders to be strong and courageous. Reminders to not turn to the left or the right, but to value and hold true the Word of God and all that we do. For it is in that way that we will find strength in our spiritual battles throughout this life. And so I want to encourage you, mom and dads, that your children need you. Grandmas and grandpas, your grandchildren need you and the example that you lay out before them to help them to understand the word of truth and to be courageous and standing in it. For there is an enemy that will attack them and seek to steal that truth from their heart. So God was clear as to how the attitude of Joshua or what the attitude of Joshua would need to be in leading the children of Israel into the promised land. God had given Joshua's heart a central focus. Joshua then, after hearing these words from the Lord, went and stood before the people. And as Joshua spoke to the people, it was a great thing that happened. You remember back in the day of Moses, the people refused to follow. In Joshua 1, 16 through 18, we read this. Then they, the people, answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." You see, these are the people who were 20 years younger who watched their families die in the wilderness. They did not want to repeat the mistake that was made the first time at the gateway of the promised land. The children of Israel had just experienced 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, watching their parents and their grandparents die in the wilderness, having not experienced that great promise of the promised land because they rejected, they said no to God at the door of the promised land. This generation, they were determined that they wanted to stand firm in the faith and follow the leadership of Moses into the land. I want to encourage all of you, believers, don't be content with wandering in the wilderness, living apart from God's blessing, living apart from God's wisdom and strength and power in your life. If you have left the will of God, I want to invite you back to the Lord. No sin is so great that the Holy One, Jehovah, who loves sinners and sinners and seeks to rescue him, there is nothing that the Lord Jehovah cannot forgive in the name of Jesus. It is by his stripes that we are healed. So come to Jesus for that healing. If you have left the will of God behind, I plead with you. I plead with you. The Father waits. He is longing for your return as a prodigal child. He wants you to return home. He wants you to walk with him again. Won't you please come home to the Heavenly Father? He desires your fellowship and personal relationship with you again. So Joshua chapters 1 through 4. Set the stage for Joshua 5. The children of Israel have been reminded of the power of God. They have just crossed the storm-swollen Jordan River on dry ground. They'd sent 2 spies into Jericho to spy out the land. They met Rahab there, who reported that the Gentile nations were fearful of the God of Israel, for they had heard of the mighty power of Elohim, Jehovah. Joshua 5:1 says this, "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Now, following this narrative, in verses 2 through 12 in Joshua chapter 5, three important things took place. First, the men of Israel were circumcised again. This was a symbol of the promise, the unconditional covenant God made to Abraham. So it was kind of a rededication of the men of the nation to be leaders in this battle and going into the promised land. Second, the nation as a whole celebrated the Passover service together. And this, too, was a reminder to them of the great things that God had done for them in the past, and leading them out of Egypt and caring for their needs and bringing them now to the promised land again. And third, in chapter 5, in those verses 2 through 12, something else happens. God causes the manna from heaven to cease to fall. You see, God had provided all these years for the people with manna from heaven. And now God causes that to cease, because here they stand at the brink of the promised land, and God provides for them in this situation some of the produce of the land that the people eat. And what God was communicating them through this, a new beginning, a new chapter, a new time to step forward and go forth and take hold of those promises that I have made to you. The promised land lies before you. Look what you have in that land. And so God causes the manna to cease, because the produce of Canaan was going to be a communication tool that God uses to bid them into the land. We sang that song this morning, and I realize it's old, probably older than me, "But I Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop." It's a reminder, folks, that we too have hope, that we too have a dream, that eternal life in heaven is the promise of God to us, that eternal life in the presence of our Lord and Savior, where we walk on golden streets, is our reality, it's our future, and every day that goes by, we are one day closer to that rapture when God will take us home to be with Him, to experience His great blessing in heaven. I got a mansion. How about you? You got one reserved in heaven? You said yes to the Lord, taking Jesus as your Savior. Back to Joshua 5. After these three important moments, the circumcision, the Passover, and manna ceasing, something very important happened in verses 13 through 15. It appears Joshua was out scouting the land, maybe checking out on where the strongholds were for the city of Jericho, when something peculiar happens. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No. Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So the term sabbath describes the gathering together of an assembly. It describes a gathering together of an army, if you would. And in this case, the army of the Lord. So what lessons can we learn from this verse? Well, first of all, I think there is one beautiful and inspiring thing that comes to my mind as I read this passage, and that is the humility and the surrender displayed by Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. He didn't stand there in his strength and in his boast and say, hey, you need to get this straight. I'm the guy in charge here. But as he came before this warrior of the Lord of hosts, who is Jehovah, the Lord, image in my mind of Jesus Christ, he falls and humbles himself and surrender. Humbles himself, bowing before and honoring the Lord. I don't know where you're at in your life, where you stand in the power structure of the world, but this I do know. All of us should bow before the Lord. There is no one greater than he. When Joshua was asked by the warrior, or when Joshua asked the warrior, a man standing opposite to him with the sword drawn in his hand, are you for us or our adversary? Notice the response of the warrior. He said, no. Wait, I thought this was an either-or question. Are you for us or are you for our adversary? Either-or, right? The warrior says, no. Nope, not for either one. Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the Lord of hosts. There is a will of God that is greater than either you or the adversary. God has a plan beyond the means of man and the thought of man. The warrior is there to represent God and God's will. He is neither for nor against man. He is for God. He is for God's truth. He is for God's will. He is for God's program. When Joshua understood who he was before, he fell on his face and he bowed down. And he said, what does the Lord have to say to a servant? Great humility and surrender. Sheer humility and surrender. How we need that in our world today. How we need that in our culture today. Surrender to the Lord. How we need that in our churches today. Humility and surrender before the Lord to do his will. How we need that in the individual lives of believers who are willing to say, not my will, God, but your will. Attitude of humility and surrender that says, I will put you first. I am your servant. I bow before you. I do your bidding. Oh Lord, what do you have to say to your servant? I stand ready, God, to do what you ask me to do. Can you say that to God this morning? Can you, in the humbleness of your heart right now, turn your eyes to the throne of grace and say, you know what, God, I've made a lot of decisions in my life, and today I want to make a bold one. I want to say, here I am, Lord, your servant. Whatever you ask me to do, whatever you ask me to do, and whatever that costs me, Lord, I am willing to do it. You know, the devil would love to distract you from answering that question. He'd love to divert you with the worldly pleasures of this life. So let me ask you to say honestly before the Lord today, how do you feel about serving the will of God? Are you passionate? Are you unstoppable in terms of desiring to do the will of God? Or do you feel ho-hum? Maybe, maybe not. Possibly, if it's consistent with my plan for me. How do you respond to the Lord? Verse 15, then the captain of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, and Joshua did so. A lesson which emerges to me out of this story is this. The way I experience God in private The way I experience God in private impacts the way I live for God in public. Think about that. Let me say it again. The way I experience God in private impacts the way I live for God in public. Personal surrender to God leads to personal obedience to God in the public arena. Does your worship of the Lord include experiencing the presence of the Lord as you meet individually with the Lord, as you read His Word, as you go to your closet to pray? Are there those moments in your life throughout the week, not just the Sunday experience of gathering together with the church, which that's a good thing, believe me, I'm not asking you to give that up. What I'm asking you is, what about that intimacy with the Lord that takes place Monday through Saturday? Is that happening with you, where you are acknowledging the presence of God and that He has a will for your life and that He desires for you to serve Him, and you're saying, Lord, wherever You might lead me this week, yes, Lord, send Your servant where You want Your servant to go. Give the words to Your servant that You want him to speak to others. Do you remove your sandals in private with the Lord during the week? Joshua now, in scouting out the enemy, was looking for weakness in his enemy. Now, that's a good thing for a general to do. That's a good thing for a commander to do, look for the weakness in the enemy. But in this case, looking for the weakness of the enemy was not really the best thing Joshua should be focusing on. He was not to focus on the big problem of Jericho. What he was to focus on is how big God is, and how great God is, and how superior God is over the problem of defeating Jericho. You see, sometimes we get so focused on the problem that we lose sight of the solution and the one who brings the solution, and we get overwhelmed in our human sight with what we see, and we forget how big and greater God is, that He makes that problem of the Jericho walls seem puny and small when we compare the problem to the largeness of God. See, we compare the problem of that we face in our life to our size. It looks pretty big. But when you put God next to it, the problem looks rather small. And God had a plan for Jericho. Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth." Where are your eyes looking? What are your eyes upon? Do you start with the size of the problem, or do you start with the size of God? This encounter with the Lord of hosts that Joshua had gives me a bit of understanding as to how Joshua could stand before the people of Israel, leading them in their major battle against Jericho, a powerful city like Jericho. I mean, how does a commander go before the entire nation and say, hey guys, here's the battle plan. We're going to walk around the city. We're going to do that for 7 days. We're going to walk around the city inside. Can you imagine? Now, the nation of Israel, they had already committed earlier, hey, whatever you command us to do, we will do. Now, here would be a great time for them to hesitate. Here would be a great time for them to scratch their head and say, what in the world are you talking about, Joshua? Walk around the city and then on the seventh day, seven times, and yell and scream and blow trumpets, and we're going to defeat this big enemy? No, we're not. We're not. God is. God. It's the size of God in all of this. And we're simply going to trust what God says that He is going to do. And we're simply going to trust the Word of God to do it in the way that God says to do it. That's what we're going to do. We're going to count on the fact that God is bigger than the problem. See, the battle for Jericho was not about how big and strong and bad the enemy was. the deal with Jericho was how awesome, great, and powerful the Lord is. We need to remind ourselves at times, our Lord, the Lord of hosts, is a great and powerful and awesome God. And we are His children. Joshua learned in this personal moment with God, the battle ahead was God's battle, and the Lord of hosts was the strength and power by which this battle would be won. Joshua's courage was strengthened as the Lord of hosts stood with him. And notice that the Lord of hosts stood with him with his sword drawn. Hey, Joshua was on the right side. He was on the side of this guy, the Lord of hosts, who had a sword drawn. Hey, I want to be on the right side. Don't you want to be on the right side? That's the side we want to be on, right? Joshua was on the right side. A couple thoughts tackled my thinking as I reflected on this story. First, I am comforted by the fact that the Lord of hosts was not distant or absent in guiding Joshua to do his will. Have you ever felt like you were distant from God and dealing with a problem? Well, the warrior, the Lord of hosts, he has the sword. We are not distant from him. The Lord was right there with Joshua, right by his side. And the Lord was not only beside him, but he was going before him. Second, the Lord of hosts was there to fight. God was not going to be simply a spectator looking at how Joshua does in this battle. We must remember the battle belongs to the Lord. And God is not just a spectator in our lives. God works in us. God works through us. God goes before us and God is over us. He's got our back. He has our side. God is at work in our lives. He's not simply a spectator of what's happening in our lives. God does more than just watch. He participates with us in life, and He participates with us in the battle. He is the Lord of hosts, and He is our Lord. Something else that popped out when I read these verses. It says, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. In this passage, Joshua was meeting with a commander who commanded a greater army than Joshua commanded. In this passage, the victory over Jericho was not going to be about Israel's strength and might. Israel didn't possess the skills and the strength to overcome the forces that they would face against the city of Jericho. However, because the Lord of hosts was leading, their situation was not hopeless. God's force, God's strength, God's forces would fight, and God's forces were more than sufficient to meet the need. So yeah, folks, we're going to be overwhelmed at times in our lives. We're going to look at circumstances, and we're going to say, how in the world can I get through this? We're going to look at situations, and you're going to say, I have no clue as to what is going to happen in regard to this situation. I don't even know how to begin to manage it. Well, we're right where God wants us, depending upon Him and His force and strength to do battle for us, because God had never intended for us to take on those situations in our own strength. He has come to be with us, and He is not a spectator. He comes to live with us and to participate with us in this thing called life. The last thing I would like to comment to in this passage as we close today is this. I'm sure that as Joshua scouted the enemy, that he was doing a lot of talking to himself about how big the task looked. A little bit of muttering and maybe even a little bit of grumbling as he tried to figure out the military strategy, the way that they should go to defeat Jericho. However, Joshua on this little walk learned an important lesson. Though he had an important role in leading Israel, he was not the senior commander. He was the senior follower. He was the senior follower. And that's who we are in this battle in life. We are not the senior commander. We are the senior followers of who God, of what God has called us to do and be. God's rendezvous with Joshua, it wasn't God whispering in his ear words of encouragement. God's rendezvous with Joshua was to help him. As the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, was on the scene, and all our loyalty and all his loyalty and all our faithfulness and all his faithfulness was due to this Lord. Joshua's response was to worship. Church, the way you experience God in private impacts the way you'll live for God in public. The way you experience God in private impacts your countenance and how you choose to face the challenging trials of today. The Lord of hosts, his sword drawn, is more than a spectator. He is the commander of hosts. He is ready to meet personally with you. Are you willing to take time to personally meet with him? Let's pray. Lord, there is so much that swirls about us every day that it is easy for us to get our eyes focused upon the problems and the circumstances and to be overwhelmed by the largeness of those problems and the bigness of those problems and the way those problems can be so intimidating and threatening to our very existence and to our very meaning in life. Lord, we face some of those circumstances in the world today and in the culture in which we live. It can feel intimidating. It can feel discouraging. It can cause us to react rather than act according to what your truth says. But Lord, I would pray that today that you would help us to get our eyes off the bigness of the problems and help us to see the awesomeness of our God. Help us to see that you are in control and that all these things that so overwhelm us are nothing to you. Nobody has taken you off the throne. Nobody has replaced you. Nobody has come along and said, I am bigger than God and have been able to prove it. For you, God, are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you are our Lord and you are our King. And we worship you. We take our sandals off today, Lord, and we bow down and we worship you. And thank you for being with us. And thank you for being far more than a spectator, but a participant in our life, one who does battle with us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have a plan. And in that plan, we can trust you. And we find courage in that plan. And we find hope in that plan. And we find optimism in that plan. Thank you for being the Lord of hosts and for being our God. Today, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And that as we journey into the coming week, that, Lord, we would do so, seeking those times of private, so that our countenance in public would be one which shows forth the light of Jesus Christ. Let it not be hidden under a bushel of fear, anxiety, or stress, but let our light shine before people in such a way because we know that you are by our side. Take us now, Lord, this commitment we make personally to you. Solidify it upon our hearts and help us to make it a reality in how we live in the coming week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like you to stand with me and that we would close with our anthem of worship of God and praise. Oh, I don't think I put it up there. Do you guys know this enough by heart that we can do this? Let's do it. Make it real. Do. For. With. To make a difference at. In. Throughout. It is God's work. Amen. Wow, we're getting it. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week.